There's never been a time that he wasn't enough. Man, thank you guys so much for your work. Thank you for learning the song. Thank you for blessing us with it this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles, the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. So here in our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is a passage that I use a lot of times at funerals. As a matter of fact, I've used this passage twice in the past week at funerals. You know, families today are dealing with a lot of stuff. Families today are dealing with a lot of heartache, a lot of difficult situations. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody agree that there's a lot going on in the world today? I mean, we're still dealing with cancer. It hasn't gone away. We're still dealing with dementia. It hasn't gone away. We're still dealing with heart problems. The world and life and Christians are still dealing with marriage problems and children problems, family problems. The devil has not changed what he's doing. Amen? He continues to work, and somebody recently said in a prayer, not giving credit to the devil, but he's good at what he does. Unfortunately, what he does is evil and takes an awful lot away from us. But on top of all the things that we're dealing with, COVID shows up a little more than a year ago. And to be honest, when I look at cancer and all the other things, there's probably not a family here who has not been affected by all of those things. But when I look at COVID, I'm pretty positive by now. There's probably not a family represented here on live stream that has not been affected by this stuff in one way or another. Seems to have some devastating effects on some. As of Friday, September 17th, this past Friday, statistics show us that there's been more than 41.8 million cases reported in the U.S. That's just reported cases. Man, I done took my finger out and lost my place. I got to find it again. There have been nearly 700,000 deaths. So I was praying this week, and I was praying for families. I was praying for Miss Faye. I was praying for families that have seen the worst end of this stuff. I was praying for Mr. Owl's family, and praying for Brother and Sister Davis's family and so many others that are struggling and battling, praying for Tori, Tara Wilkie's sister. There's just so much going on. And then I began praying for others of you, that John and his multitude of stents that he has, that God will continue to keep those open, and for Sam and Kathy and all that they're dealing with, and for their family and families like my own that have a family member that's dealing with cancer. And then I just began going through, trying to think through the pews and praying for you guys and what your family is dealing with, and Miss Phyllis, and just trying to go through everybody here. I just wanted to pray for your families. Chris and Elaine dealt with COVID about the same time we did, and just thinking back through families and trying to pray. As a matter of fact, I didn't send all of you. I sent several of you a text because I just wanted you to know that Robin and I were praying for you. But if you would go to faithgrains.com and look under resources and go to the prayer list and begin going down that prayer list and praying for all those people, and then you'll begin trying to think of everybody. It doesn't matter if you don't know everybody in this church. Know the ones that sit around you. Know the ones that's hurting. Know what they're going through. Can I tell you, it's important to know what people around you are going through? One of the greatest things you can do is take their name before the throne room of God Almighty and pray for them. So as I was praying, I was thinking, God, I sure would like to preach something encouraging again next week. This was earlier in the week, and I pray that the God of the valley last week was a blessing to somebody. It was to me. That's about the only gauge I got. When I'm studying a lesson, I know what it does for me. I know what God gives me, and I never really know. Are you just having to listen to what God's doing for me? And God knows I will preach whatever he lays on my heart. If it's hard, it's just hard. It's just as hard for me as it is for you. But I was thinking, Lord, I sure would like to have something encouraging for your children, but just put something on my heart. Well, not long after that, I was doing a devotion. And that devotion reminded me of my text here in 1 Thessalonians. And the Lord started just laying some things on my heart. You know, funerals are not the only time that we need to be reminded of the promises of God. Funerals aren't the only time that we need to be reminded of the goodness of God. Storms and trials come along that remind us that we need to be reminded. Funerals aren't the only time that we need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. Can I tell you, he's faithful. There's never a time. There's never a time that he's let us down. There's never a time in all the history of mankind that he has failed us. In the past few weeks, I can tell you, life has pushed my family to a place that made me have to grab hold of the promises of God and hold on. What I found, even in the dark time and the evil time that I told you guys about, is there was no other place that I could turn. There was nothing else that would help me. It was the promises of God that gave me strength to get through what we were dealing with. It was the promises of God that gave me the help that I needed. It was the promises of God that gave me the hope that I had to have to know that God was indeed God of my situation right now. Not just the situations that David went through in the Old Testament. He wasn't just enough for Elijah. He wasn't just enough through all of the Old Testament stories that was there. He wasn't just enough when he walked on this earth in the New Testament and the four Gospels. He's enough for me now. He's enough for my trial now. There's some promises that God gave me to hold on to, and I just needed to hold on to them. The more you read the Word of God, the more you'll know about the Word of God. The more you'll know about the promises of God. And the more you know about the promises of God, then the more strength you're going to have to get through the storms in life when they come our way. And they will come our way, amen? So here in our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I realize that everybody here knows, but I'll point out he's not talking about somebody catching a nap. He's not talking about somebody who's gone to bed for the evening. He's talking about someone who has left this body. They have died to this life. The Bible refers to them as asleep. He says, concerning them which are asleep, he says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse number 18, closing out chapter 4, says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I want to bring a message this morning on the incredible promises of God. God, thank you so much for this book. God, thank you for the book that you hold above your name, that you said is settled in heaven forever, that you gave here to us to give us guidance, to give us strength, to give us direction, to give us hope, to give us the way of salvation, to give us the way of life. Thank you for this book, God, that you've preserved for thousands of years to hand to us, to show us, God, and gives us everything that we need, Father. Lord God, I pray you take the words from this book now. I pray, God, you'd anoint me, Father, to speak your words truthfully. I pray that you'd speak through me, God, what you'd have spoken. But God, I pray you do what only you could do and reach into the hearts of the hearers, God. I pray that you'd divide this message as many times as necessary, God. Everybody here is dealing with something, but everybody's dealing with something different. You know the needs of all and you love all, God. I pray you'd bless the people here today. I pray you'd bless those on live stream, anybody that would hear this message, Father. I pray your Holy Spirit would reach out and do a work. We love you, God. You've been good to us. Lord, we trust you with everything we have. We thank you and praise you in the precious holy name of Jesus. Amen. What we have here in our text this morning is a picture. We have a picture of the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ spoke in John chapter 14 when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that exciting? The Son of God said, I'm not just going to chill out for a while. I'm on a mission. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But the exciting part of that, when he said, I'm not just going to prepare it, I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back to take you to the place that I have prepared, that always and forever, for all of eternity without fail, you're going to be there with me. That's the promise that Jesus Christ made to us. One of the greatest promises that we have in all the Bible is Romans 10:13. Whosoever, anybody, whosoever? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are no exclusions. There are no exceptions. It doesn't matter what sin you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how wicked your past is. It doesn't matter how disrespectful somebody might have been, how much they didn't honor mom and dad, how many drugs they got into, whatever. No matter what happened in somebody's past, there's nothing so hard that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse it. There's nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ can't save. Can I tell you, there's one way to be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of the living God. He's the one that stepped down out of glory, born of a virgin named Mary, climbed up on an old rugged cross of his own free will to pay for my sin and yours, shed his blood down, carried it behind the veil, went into the Father's of the Holy of Holies, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat of God, that you and I might enter boldly into the throne room of grace, that we might obtain mercy. The world says there's a lot of ways. The world is a liar. The world belongs to the devil, who is the father of all lies. I've heard them, there's thousands of ways. No, there's not. There's one. There's not hundreds of ways. There's not dozens of ways. There's not a few ways. There's one way. His name is Jesus Christ. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. The way, the truth, and the life is the one that can wash away all of our sins. Anybody thankful to be a child of God? 1 John 1:9 says, for those of us who call upon the name of the Lord and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're saved and all of our sins have been cleansed, then we have the promise that Jesus Christ himself is coming to get us. There's some incredible stories in this book. Boy, there's some great men of God in this book, mightily used by the Holy Spirit, moved upon to do some great things. There's some angels talked about in this book. Gabriel's talked about, came, told Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a child. He was the forerunner to the Messiah that was to come. Gabriel even came and told Mary, said, you're going to conceive of the Holy Ghost. That which is in you is holy. Emmanuel, mighty God. Gabriel delivered some messages, but Gabriel ain't coming to get us. There was a 21-day battle that I talked about a couple of weeks ago where the angel of God was trying to deliver a prayer that Daniel had prayed, and for 21 days the answered prayer had never came. Some of you, if you forgot this 2 weeks ago, you need to remember it now. For 21 days they've been waiting for the prayer to be answered. Finally, Michael had to come, and he had to overpower the angel of Pergamos, and the prayer was delivered. I'm thankful that Michael comes, and probably in our own life, sometimes he may have had to come and clear the path that the answer to our prayer might be delivered, but Michael ain't coming to get us. Jesus said, I'm coming to get you. Well, how exciting is it to think that the Son of God is going to step down out of glory and come here. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Acts chapter 1. The Bible tells us there in the Acts of the Apostles that as Jesus ascended into the heavens and all the disciples and many other people were present, those two men in white apparel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus. Not another one. Not his twin. Not a second son. But the same Jesus that you've seen taken up before you shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go up into the heaven. The same Jesus is coming. Our text here, verse number 14, says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Man, that ought to be exciting enough just to think about the Son of God is going to come down off his throne, seated at the right hand of the Father, come out of the third heaven where the Bible says he's taken up to, and come all the way back to the place where he was brutally crucified just to get us. What an awesome thought. Somebody ought to be excited. Yeah, a couple people are. A couple people looking forward to the day. But then the Bible says that he's coming with a shout. I don't think we understand the excitement that heaven has about this day. This isn't the Lord shouting. This isn't one single shout. This isn't Michael or Gabriel or any of the others. Matter of fact, we find the archangel mentioned there. The only other time you find the archangel even mentioned in the New Testament is in the 9th verse over in the book of Jude. It talks about Michael the archangel. So we know Michael's an archangel referred to, but we also know that angels are just over other bodies. And then Revelation, it talks about 7 such angels that are over other angels. So with that, we probably could conclude there's at least 7 archangels. But nonetheless, I got off teaching that and forgot what I was even at. Oh, yeah, about the excitement of heaven. COVID brain. I blame it on COVID brain. I still can't do math good either. I can't remember names either, so y'all just bear with me. So I thought of a way, how could you describe the excitement of heaven on this day? So here we are in the peak of the season, and yesterday gave me a good example. Anybody like college football? Yeah, if you don't, I'm praying for you to get saved. So I thought about excitement, and you know, last night Auburn played there at Penn State. You guys played a good game too. I tell you, I hate you lost that game. I was pulling for you, but nonetheless, they called it the whiteout. Anybody take a peek at it on TV? Pretty cool. 100,000 people, all in white. So I thought about this. Think about a college ball game. You got two teams. They're both top 5. All national championship playoff implications are on this game. 100,000 fans have packed the stadium to capacity. Probably whoever wins this one goes on to get to play for the national championship. Whoever loses is out. The opening kickoff of the game. The visitors kick off to the home team, fields it at the goal line, breaks a couple of tackles, makes a couple of moves, breaks into the open field and sprints for a 100-yard touchdown, runs back the opening kickoff. Can you think about the applause? If y'all watch college football, that place blew up, right? Opening kickoff. Home team, think about the thunderous applause. Can I tell you, when that happens, people that live in houses blocks and blocks away hear that noise. It's like thunder. It's not just something that's contained right there in the building. It carries everywhere. Now think about the entire host of heaven. When the Son of the living God steps out and the Father says, I want you to go get my children, the entire host of heaven, all of the angels of heaven, everybody that's gone on before, there'll be a thunderous roar that will shake the heavens and the earth on that day. The Bible says there's going to be a shout. Heaven is looking forward to that day way more than we are. Heaven is excited about that day. Can't wait for that day. Oh, I know we say we're excited about that day, but we got our agenda all planned out tomorrow. It's going to mess up everything if he comes in the morning. We say we're looking forward to that day, but can I tell you, heaven is truly waiting for the day when the Son of God steps out and everybody there that's gone on before us knows that he's coming to get us and bring us up there where he's at. Angels have been waiting on it for decades. The Bible says that there's going to be a shout. That's the kind of shout that he's talking about, this thunderous applause. So what we have here in our text this morning tells us that one day Jesus is coming to get us. Some of us may not make it to that day. It's appointed unto man once to die. We know that at some point in life. It is what it is. But for everybody that leaves this world by way of death, who has trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says there's nothing to fear, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You, as fast as you can blink right now, you're focused on something, you blink and you're focused on something. When you close your eyes in this life that fast, you'll see the face of Jesus Christ. There's no purgatory, there's nothing in between. It's just we close our eyes here and we see him there. So what we have here this morning in our text, this is Paul's explanation of the central truth of the rapture of the church. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the greatest promise in all of the scriptures that is yet to be fulfilled. Here in these 260 chapters of the New Testament, the Bible has a lot to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The writers that are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these 260 New Testament chapters mention the second coming of Jesus Christ 318 times. Can I tell you, if you go back and study the Old Testament and study through it, you'll find a lot of prophecy talking about the coming of the Messiah. But what you find at most of the coming of the Messiah is not talking about the first time he came. He's talking about the second time he comes, the time when he comes back and gets all of his children. So Paul says here in our text that we're not as others which have no hope. Well, we live in a world that's full of sin, full of iniquity, full of hate, full of bitterness, full of troubles. They're full of hopelessness because they have no hope, because without God there is no hope. Without God there's nothing to hope for, nothing to hope about. But we as children of God, we have everything to hope for. It's all written from in the beginning to amen. Everything in here is promises that God has made to you and I. The song talked about, tell me a time he's not been faithful. It would be impossible this morning for us to have the time for me to go through all of the promises that God has made. It would be impossible to be able to go through all of the benefits that you and I have as children of God when we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And every promise in here became a benefit to you and I. It would be impossible for you and I to this morning, just in this 1 hour, to be able to talk about all of the storms that he has already brought us through. It'd be impossible for you and I to talk about all of the things that he's already delivered us from, all of the valleys that he's already walked us through, all the trials that he's already brought us from. It'd be impossible just with this group of people to even begin to try to talk about all the things that God has done for us. The song said, tell me a time. Tell me a time that he's not been faithful. Tell me a morning that his mercies weren't new. Tell me, he says, tell me a moment that he wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day that he was less than almighty. There's never been a time. So when we look back at all that's been done, there's never a time that he wasn't enough for us. And there never will be. Romans chapter 15, the apostle Paul writing, he says again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. Again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope, the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Boy, the word hope right there has changed a lot. The word hope in our English dictionary is a desire for something good with at least a reasonable expectation that you'll have it. The word hope's been watered down a lot over the years. So many people hope for stupid stuff. I'm sorry. Did I say stupid out loud? And the kids is in here and everything. I'm going to get in trouble for that again. They hope for the lottery. They hope for y'all. They hope for worldly stuff. They hope for things. And so hope has become this place that it's really something that I hope for, something I'd like to get, but I really don't expect to have it. That's not the word hope that we see here in Romans 15:13. The Bible says the God of all hope. And this word comes from the Greek word. It means with complete expectation, with complete confidence, absolute faith that you will have what has been promised. It's not a hope like I'm hoping it does. The word there means I know for a fact that the promises of this book are coming true for me. According to scholars, God has made more than 7,000 promises directly from God to man. Can I tell you, of all the promises that have been made, not one has ever been broken. Not one ever will be. He is the promise keeper. His word is certain. His promises are true. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, there fell not all any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Everything that God promised them came to pass. And because God is no respecter of persons, he loves you equally, loves you the same thing that God has promised to you and I, all will come to pass. Now, as awesome as the promises of God are about our eternity, God gives us promises that we can claim every day. God gives us promises in your trial, in your trouble, in your situation that we can hold on to help us get through this day. So many Christians, not just people, not just the world, not just those who are without no hope, but Christians who are to be bound in hope. So many Christians today are living defeated lives. That they're living defeated in the situations that they're in. A lot of times, sorry, truth's just what it is. A lot of times it's because they're not reading their Bible. You can't expect to know what you don't read. A lot of times they may be reading, but they may just not understand the promises that God has made to you. You can read and still not understand. Get into some good devotions. Get a study Bible. Get some things to help you understand the promises that God has made. Isaiah chapter 41, verse number 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." This promise is made to you. Well, that was so exciting. People jumped out of the seat. I saw two laps around the building. Y'all awake in this place? Did anybody understand that I'm reading the Word of God? Anybody understand that I just read a promise that God made to you and he said, "I am with thee"? Do you not understand I'm reading from the words of God to you that he said, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God"? God said to you, "I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness." That's not an Old Testament story. That's a promise that God made to you. I'm going to sit down and shut up if somebody don't get what I'm trying to tell you. If y'all ain't going to get into this, I'm going to have church right by my lonesome self. God said, "I am your God. I'm not just the God of the universe. I'm not just in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not just the one that called Jesus out of the tomb. I'm your God in your situation right now. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever hell is throwing your way, whatever the world is putting in your face, whatever difficulties you face, I am your God and I am enough for you." Lord, have mercy. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's not a promise about our eternity. That's a promise about today. That's a promise about your situation right now. That God says, I'm here for you now. Yes, I'm here for you in 10 million years. Yes, the Son of God's coming to get you at the chosen day. But right now, I'm enough for you. Right now, I will uphold you with my right hand. How many of you realize that the right hand of God's holding you up? You've been in some places, you look back, you know you couldn't walk through it on your own. But you look back, the right hand of God held you up. The right hand of God brought you through. The right hand of God delivered you to get you to where you are. We know we can hold on to it. Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And there's all kind of stuff going on in the world today. A lot of uncertainties. Probably a lot more questions than answers. But that doesn't mean that we're to be hopeless like those others which have no hope. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to be afraid of circumstances and situations. It's all that's there. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. None of this stuff has caught God by surprise. None of the things that's happened in your life and your family's life and anything around you, none of the trials, none of the problems that brought you down has caught God by surprise. He wasn't shocked by any of it. He's not confused by any of it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But he says, then shall you call upon me. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Y'all understand God's talking to you? Y-O-U. God says that I will hearken unto you. But he says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your hearts. Everybody in this place, everybody on live stream, everybody that will hear my voice in this message, everybody is dealing with something. Everybody is going through something in this life. No matter what you're going through, God says, I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even think. You can't even think all that God can do in your situation. The reason he ain't done it a lot of times is because we keep thinking of what we want. We keep getting all in the way because this is what we want. He's got something so much bigger planned. So my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I got something way bigger in store for you if you just get out of the way. Just call unto me. Trust me. Just matter of fact, he said, call unto me and I will answer thee. Jeremiah 33:3, right out there on that wall. Call unto me and I will answer thee. That's a word for you. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Sorry, fishing to get on some toes. Here's the problem. That's not a two-minute prayer yet. When God says, call unto me, he don't mean pray for 5 minutes while driving on your next best thing to do. He said, call unto me with fervency, with expectation. Pray all night if that's what it takes. Don't go to bed. Don't go to sleep. If you think God can't get you through it and carry you through the next day, you're weak on your faith anyway. When God says, call unto me, he don't mean make mention of it in a little passing by. He don't mean throw a word in at the end of your meal right before you eat at lunch. He don't mean just put in a little casual. God's not looking for you to cast a bone for him. God's looking for a relationship with you and I. And he says, it's a promise. If you will call unto me, you say, well, I've called unto God. I've asked him. No, you didn't. On your way to work, you said, God, I need you to do this. Right before you fell asleep that night in the bed, you said, God, I need you to do this. You have not fervently sought out the will of God and called out to him. I know that because he said, if you call unto me, I will answer thee. God cannot lie. Who am I going to believe? Lord, have mercy. Help us. I know I've said this before. Whatever it is that you're going through in this life is not designed to destroy you, but to strengthen you. Anybody remember that? It might have been in the message when your test becomes your testimony. I don't remember exactly where it was. But that still holds true today. That hasn't changed since whenever the last time I said it. Whatever is going on in your life is not designed to destroy you, but to strengthen you. It's not designed to drive you away from God, but to draw you to God. And no matter how long it takes, you may stay in your valley until you decide, I'm going to pray all night if that's what it takes, but I'm going to call on him because he said he would answer me. Can I just throw another bone out while we're at it? That don't mean you get to say what you want and you get what you say. That doesn't mean that you get to dictate to God your situation or how he wants to get it. That means when you call out to God and say, here I am. I believe in you with everything in me. I trust you with everything I got. There ain't an ounce worth of doubt in my whole body. I surrender everything to you. And whatever you have in store right here and right now, show me your way in this situation. Just get me out of this valley. Get me to the other side. Let my testimony shine through. Let Christ live in me. Let people see the Lord in me. But Lord, do what you will in my life and have your way. See, when we start praying like Jesus prayed, if we're Christ-like Christians, not my will, but thy will be done. That's a different kind of prayer. Psalms 46:1. David said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That means God's present right now. Whatever you're walking through, whether if you're in a valley, you're in a dark place, wherever you are, God's present right now. God has promised that he'll be enough. Raise your hand if God's ever brought you through a trial. Anything. God's ever brought you through a situation, brought you out of a valley, brought you through a storm. God was big enough to bring you through that one. He'll be big enough to bring you through the next one. He hasn't lost his power. He hasn't lost his sufficiency. He hasn't lost his strength. He hasn't lost his grace. He hasn't lost his mercy. Whatever God has brought you through, he can do the same thing in the next one. There is no storm, no trial, nothing so big that God can't bring you through it. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the word of God says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Think about this. I know you're not going to want to because I really don't like it either, but I'm going to ask you to anyway. It's going to kill your joy just for a minute. Think about before you were saved. Why would I want to do a nasty thing like that? Just bear with me for a minute. Think about before you were saved. Anybody do anything that you're ashamed of? Hold on. You ain't got to raise your hand unless you want me to raise both mine. Anybody do anything that you know was worthy of going to hell? I wonder if we think back, I wonder if we did anything that you sure don't want us to put up here on this for everybody to see. Most people, when you think back, we think about some of the worst things we did. We think about some of what we know. Sin is sin, and sin is separation from God. I get that. In God's economy, there's no big sin, a little sin. There's just sin. But there are things that we define as sin, as wickedness, as evil. We did some things against some people. We did some brutal things. But yet on our worst day, while we were committing the worst sin that in our mind we could have ever done, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whatever you thought of, whatever wickedness, whatever evil, whatever it is that God delivered you from, it was on that day while doing the worst sin that Jesus Christ came to pay for that. Now that we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, how many of those things are washed away? All of them. How many of those things are redeemed? How many of those chains still bind you? None of them. They've all been broken. They've all been washed away. They've all been cleansed. And everything that you just thought back, if you try to talk to God and say, you remember the time, God said, I don't know what you're talking about. All I see is the blood of the Lamb of God. All I see when I look through this crimson stain is my child, white, righteous through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on here in Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, to say, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Y'all ready? Verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. We're no longer strangers and enemies of God. We are children of God, strangers and pilgrims to this world. We have a home of which he's coming to take us to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. I want to read for a minute. I want to read, about 10 or 12 verses here. But it says, beginning in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope. There's that word again. And without God in the world. But now. That's like but God right there. That's my two favorite words. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. You ready? For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse number 19, Ephesians chapter 2, you may want to go back and underline it in your Bible. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Or built upon the, man, I don't know why somebody didn't shout and do a couple laps around the building right there. Or built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God says, if I loved you so much in your sin, I loved you so much in your separation, I loved you so much in your evil, I loved you so much on the worst, most sin-filled day of your life, if I loved you so much in that day that I sent my only begotten son to die for you and pay your sin debt for you, how much more now that you are my children? How much more now that you've been redeemed by my son? How much more now that I see you as the righteousness of my only begotten son? How much more now that when I look down, I see my seal upon your forehead? The enemy can't touch you. You do know that, right? You're not going to have a seal on your forehead. You have a seal on your forehead. The seal of God is already labeled. The devil can't touch you except God allows it. The devil has to ask permission. The devil has to get permission from God. Whatever storm comes your way, God has to allow it. There's a seal about your forehead, marking you as a child of God. God says, as my children who are wearing my seal, if I loved you that much before you were saved, can you begin to imagine how much I love you now? I'll tell you what I want to do. I don't think y'all got it the first time. A lot of times, first time we sing a song, it just ain't there. Laura, where's your crew? Where's your crew? Y'all come on back up here. Bobby, where you at? Tim? Where's Haven? Oh, there she is. Band, I'm sorry. I know you guys got an invitation song. We're going midstream. Let me ask you before they sing it. Has there ever been a time when God has not been faithful in your life? Has there ever been a time that you truly believe that God has let you down? Do you believe that you've ever walked through a valley alone? Has there ever been a valley that God didn't meet you there in the midst of it and bring you up? I said it, I think it was last week. The only reason some of us are on a mountain now is because God came in the last valley and got us and brought us to where we are. Somebody was trying to be positive one time, and I'm really an optimistic person. I've never seen myself as a pessimist, but I sure took a pessimistic view of this. He said, yeah, it takes two mountains to make one valley. My pessimistic view, I said, yeah, but it takes two valleys to make one mountain. We come out of valleys, but God was big enough in that one. He's going to be big enough. God has not always done things exactly like I wanted. Anybody say amen? I have prayed some prayers. Let's just be real. I have prayed all night, and it didn't work the way I thought it should. If I can't think of no other time, I can tell you I prayed all night for my mom. That cancer wouldn't take her. God had a different plan. But I prayed all night for my wife, and God said, okay, I'll give you this one. Took time to come tell me you're welcome that night when I was trying to tell him thank you. God may not always do it our way. God may not always bring us around a storm, but he'll always bring us through it. He didn't bring the three Hebrew children around the fire, but he brought them through it. He didn't bring Daniel around the lion's den, but he brought him through it. And God may not bring you around your situation and your trial and all the hard things that you faced, but he'll bring you through it. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be there. There's never been a time when I wasn't. There'll never be a time that I won't be. Guys, if you don't mind, I'm just going to ask y'all to sing that song again. Before they sing, I'm going to tell you, I still, nothing's any different for me. Altar's open. You can sing. You can sing with them, or you can come and pray. But I do want to tell you this. If there's anybody here or anybody out there that's never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're flirting with disaster. You are the one who has no hope. If you don't have Christ, you have no hope. If you don't have salvation, you have no hope. But God said, whosoever, that's you, that's anybody, regardless of your past, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call unto him. Call him out and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. The Bible says it must be confession of our own mouth. You can't be found until you realize that you're lost. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is a sinner, including this one. There's sinners saved by grace. There's sinners still lost on the way to hell. If you're still a sinner lost on your way to hell, ask Jesus right now to forgive you of your sins. Confess your faults and ask him to come into your heart and save your soul. Ask the Father to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and to forgive you of all sin and all evil doing in the precious name of Jesus Christ. God said, call unto me and I'll answer you. You call unto him and ask him to save you. He's faithful. But you don't get to do some little prayerette and say, well, I just want fireproof, fire insurance so I don't have to go to hell. Lord, I'm surrendering my heart and my soul unto you. I want you to be Lord of my life. If you've never done that, today is the day. I want you to stand if you would. We're going to sing this song one more time. If the Lord's ever done anything for you, take time to praise him for it. Take time to worship him for it. If you're one of the ones in the storm and in a valley right now and you're facing a situation, one of the best ways to lift yourself up in the valley that you're in now is to remember the things that he's already done for you. What is that? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You start counting all the things that God's done for you in your past. All of a sudden you begin to lift up and realize he'll be enough in your present. Amen.